This evening we want to take a look at again at the attributes of God, and we're studying tonight God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. The concept of faithfulness in our culture in the day in which we live is one which is totally neglected, and many people have no concept of what it means. To understand faithfulness, I thought I'd start with giving a definition to what faithfulness means. Faithfulness means fidelity, loyalty, truth, veracity, strict performance of promises and vows, covenant and commitment, faithful in all that you say and do. This is faithfulness. Faithfulness. As one looks at the divorce rates climbing, as people look at contracts being broken throughout our culture, when you look at people not being holding true to their word, faithfulness is something which is totally lacking in much of America today. But I want us to understand that we serve a God who is faithful, and we can trust Him, and what He says is real. If God is not faithful, then His word means nothing. If God is not faithful, His promises amount to mere sayings. Let's take a look at what God's word says about the Lord and His character in the area of faithfulness. If you turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now I want you to see the significance of what is said here. The mark of God's faithfulness is that He does keep His covenants. What is a covenant? A covenant is a vow and a commitment that is made one to another. We know that God made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dealing with their future descendants and the land of Canaan that is now known in our world as Israel. And we know that He made covenants with them, dealing with the fact that through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. We know that He made a covenant with David, that there would come one who would be a descendant of his, who would sit upon His throne eternally. We know that God made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden, that He would send a Redeemer that would save him from his sin if he would but trust in His means of salvation and the gift of forgiveness that was given through Him and would be found in His blood. These are covenants, and the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel experienced a new covenant that was even greater than the covenant made with Abraham, the covenant made with Moses, the covenant made with David. And that was the fact that there was going to come eternal life through the Messiah that would come, Jesus Christ. And we're told in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul that although this new covenant was given to the nation of Israel, that it was intended for all men, and that God would graft in those who were not Jews into this root, that we could experience this covenant and be born again as the children of God and as part of His bride, the church. And so these are the covenants of God. And because God is faithful, He delivers on His covenant. He delivers on His covenant. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Timothy is being told by the Apostle Paul that God's word is not predicated on our ability to be faithful to Him. Because God is faithful to us by what He says and because of who He is, and He will deliver, and it's not based upon our performance. So consequently, the covenant that He has made with us through Christ Jesus our Lord, through His blood, is not based upon how we perform, but it's based rather upon His Word and His faithfulness. The key here is His faithfulness. Turn with me to Psalm 89:8. Psalm 89:8. In Psalm 89:8 we read, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. O Lord God of hosts, who is like a strong Lord like unto thee, or thy faithfulness round about thee. Who's like God, and who possesses His faithfulness? It's a rhetorical question that the psalmist is asking. He's asking, who's like you, Lord? There is none. And he's asking, who's faithful like you? There is none. He's saying God is ultimately faithful. Now this is important as you look as we get into the discussion later on this evening and look at some of the characteristics of God's faithfulness and what it means to us as believers. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Now, what does He mean? Faithfulness, the girdle of His reins. All that God does or says is based upon His Word. If God's Word is not true, if He cannot deliver upon His Word, if He is not faithful, it means nothing. But He's saying His whole being, His reins, everything about Him is because of His faithfulness and His ability to deliver upon His Word. Psalm 36:5. Psalm 36:5. The psalmist says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. In other words, he's saying God's faithfulness, there is no measure to it. It's beyond our comprehension. It will not be contained. That's really what he's saying here. God's faithfulness cannot be contained or stopped or prevented. It reaches under the clouds. It reaches to the heavens, His faithfulness. Because of God's faithfulness being the characteristics that we've seen of it here, it means the following. First of all, God never forgets. God never forgets. When He says that He does not forget us, when He says He does not forget about us, when He says He does not forget about His Word, when He says He does not forget His covenants, it is true. He never forgets. So we understand His faithfulness there. God never fails. A mark of His faithfulness is that He will never fail. What He says, He will do. Men fail. Men forget. You know, have you ever been with someone and you're supposed to go out for lunch with them? I always have these horrible dreams that I've got appointments and then I forget them. And I forget to go. And as a matter of fact, I've done that once in a while. As a matter of fact, I did that where I was supposed to meet someone for coffee one time and I forgot. And I remembered 2 hours after I was supposed to have been there and it was too late. I'd missed my appointment. I wasn't faithful. But God never forgets. God never forgets. Do you know that every appointment that God has, He's going to be right on time with? The Bible reveals to us that the prophecies that the Lord speaks of at Christ's first coming, He came to the day, the minute, the hour, the moment that He said He was coming. His second coming is set. And He will come when the time has been appointed for Him to come. Not a moment before, not a moment after. He is faithful to the moment. He will not forget. And consequently, everything about you, He does not forget. You've got issues that you take before the Lord. He won't forget that you brought those issues there. These prayer requests we brought tonight, He is faithful. He won't forget. He won't forget our needs. He won't forget our requests. He will meet them. He will answer them because He is faithful. And not only that, He never fails. He will not fail in His ability to provide the answers to our needs. He will not fail in being there for us. How many times have you had people fail you? But God never fails. God never fails. The third thing, God never falters. He doesn't begin and then stop halfway through. Have you ever had that happen? Where you've begun a project and you're all excited about getting it done and you're all excited about getting... I remember I was doing this for one of our girls. I was going to build her a little dollhouse. And I began. And I was all excited when I began. And then I got about two-thirds of the way and I got distracted. And pretty soon... I wasn't as excited, and then it got put into the closet, and then it kind of got set aside, and then finally when I got back to it, I'd lost some of the pieces for the dollhouse, and then it quite never did look the same, because what had happened, I'd faltered, I wasn't faithful in doing what I said I was going to do and set out to do, I faltered, but God never falters, He never stops halfway. He never begins and then says, oh, I think I'm going the wrong direction in this. Oh, I think I'll go a different way. No, He never falters. He is faithful. He never forfeits or forgets His word. He never forfeits or forgets His word. That is, He never sets aside His word. His word is true. When God speaks, He means it. And God will be able to deliver on it. You know, when we raise our children, sometimes we don't raise them the way God would raise with us. When God tells us something, He means it. Oftentimes, you've heard the example that they give their children, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 and a half, 4 and 3 quarters, 4 and 7/8, 5, now I'm coming, now I'm serious, and the child doesn't believe you because you're going on and on and on with threats that are meaningless. God's word is true. When He says something, He means it. When He says, this is an abomination to me, He means it. I remember talking to a man one time, and I revealed to him in God's word this certain behavior, which was an abomination. And he began to argue with me. Why? Because he wanted to do that behavior. And he said, no, it's not really. I said, so what does God's word mean here? When He says that this is an abomination, does it mean it's an abomination or doesn't it? And it says this behavior is an abomination. Well, you're looking at it, that version of the Bible. You're looking at that it's in the Old Testament. You're looking at it that it's in this particular passage. But He doesn't really mean it. Really, He doesn't really mean it. So then He's not faithful if He doesn't mean it. But His word will not change. And He means it. And it will not. He will not forfeit or change or forget His word. God will adhere to His word. And because He does adhere to His word, we know that His promises are true. We know that His prophecies will come about. And so consequently, we can be assured that when He tells us something will happen, it will happen. Now, one of the things that you have to look at is people have lost their concept of faithfulness within our culture. I think it begins to impact the way that we look at God's word. And one of the things you see happening in many Christians' lives today is they see no significance or importance in prophecy. And why don't they see any significance or importance in prophecy? Because they say, well, it'll never happen. The Apostle Peter told us in his letter to the church that in the last days, people would say, well, it's always been this way. Nothing's going to change. Well, the Bible tells us by the word of God that things are going to change. It tells us that they're in a process of change right now. It says that men will become more and more unfaithful, that men will become more and more pleasers of themselves, and they will become more and more rebellious against God and His principles. It tells us that that will happen. It tells us that people will become more and more anti-Semitic. It tells us that people will become more and more against the nation of Israel. It tells us that there's all kinds of things that are going to happen, and it speaks of these things happening prophetically. As you begin to look at the Bible and begin to look at the world, is God's word true or isn't it? And is He delivering on His word? Is He faithful to deliver the prophetic word that He has spoken? I think as we look around us and then look at the word of God, and if you're serious about being a student of God's word, you will see that He is faithful, and it reveals itself in the prophecies that are being fulfilled even in the hour and day which we live. But not only in His promises and His prophecies, but every covenant that He has will be fulfilled. And this is of importance to us as believers. Because what does it mean to be a Christian if God is not faithful? What does it mean when He says your sins are forgiven if His word isn't true? And He can't deliver on it because He's not faithful to it. What if He said, well, your sins are forgiven today, but tomorrow they won't be? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, If you've accepted the free gift of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. David says that they are as far as the east is from the west. He says that you've been washed and are clean and whiter than snow. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. These all have hollow meanings if he's not faithful. But because he is faithful, his covenant, his vow, means something. And when he says, I forgive you, it means you're forgiven. And so consequently, you can walk in the fullness and power of God's Spirit, not having to be held under the condemnation of Satan and your own conscience, because you've been delivered by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ into the newness of life. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God's Word and his ability to keep his covenant. So we see God will keep his word, his prophecies, his covenants, and his promises. And God will not lie. God will not lie. Part of his faithfulness is that he cannot lie. He is true. That's a mark of faithfulness. I am true to my word. I mentioned today that in our culture, one of the things that we have happening oftentimes is that people don't keep their word, they don't keep their covenants, they don't keep their vows. What are they doing when they're doing that? They are lying. When I come before and I make a vow, a marriage vow with my wife, and I promise to be committed to her and her only, and then all of a sudden, 2 years later, I set her aside for another, I divorce her and go off and marry somebody else, what have I done? I've lied to her. I've lied to her. I've told her one thing and done another. That's lying. And we see that our culture is marked by lies today because we have lost our concept of faithfulness. If we are faithful, we will not lie. And we see that God does not lie. He is the truth. And then we see that God does not repent or turn from his ways. When God establishes who he is, where he is going, what he is doing, he will not turn or repent from it. But rather, he will fulfill what he sets out to do. Turn with me to Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. And in Numbers 23:19, we read the following. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This is what Moses is writing. God isn't like a man that says one thing and does another. But when he says it, he will do it. And when he speaks it, it shall be accomplished. Turn to Lamentations. Lamentations, after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations, the little book following Jeremiah. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah is saying, God's compassions don't fail. And why don't they fail? Great is thy faithfulness. We sang the hymn earlier in the service today. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Do we understand the significance of that verse that we sang? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow. What is the shadow? The shadow is a mere image of the real thing. And what they're saying is that there isn't even the slightest image of turning within God. That is the depth of his commitment and faithfulness to us. He will not turn from the direction he has set. And so consequently, when Jeremiah says that thy mercies, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. If God's compassions fail not, and why don't they fail? Because of his great faithfulness towards us, and because that is his character. So we see God's faithfulness. There are illustrations in Scripture about the faithfulness of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Genesis chapter 8, 22, and look at one example of God's faithfulness from Scripture. Genesis 8, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, who spoke this? This is the Lord. Now, we have certain scientists that are talking about asteroids hitting the earth and colliding with it. There are certain scientists that are talking about the fact that the internal combustion engine is going to cause such a great thing that it's going to bring the next giant heat wave on the earth. We're going to have global warming. We won't have the seasons and the things as we know them today. But what does God's Word say? As long as the earth exists, we're going to have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and they won't cease. In other words, we're going to have the seasons. We're going to have the ability to harvest and seed and harvest our crops as long as the earth exists. When's it going to stop? When Christ has the great white throne judgment and we have the new heavens and the new earth. Then all of a sudden, the world and the heavens as we know them will cease because there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But until that time, as long as the earth is here, you're going to have these things. Why? Because God's Word has said so, and He's faithful. He's faithful, an example from God's Word. So next time that somebody comes with scare tactics, look at the Bible and trust. Who do you trust? A scientist that's got an agenda to promote a different God of his own making and a belief system that stands in direct opposition to Scripture, or are you going to believe the God who is faithful and true and has said this in His Word? Turn to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. With great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, the Lord is telling Abraham a promise. First of all, Abraham's an older man at this point in his life. And he's giving him a promise, telling him about his descendants. Now, at this time in Abraham's life, he's got very few descendants. But he's telling him you're going to have a whole bunch of descendants. So many descendants are going to go into a nation. They're going to be held captive in that nation for 400 years. But then I'm going to break them out, and they're going to be a great nation when they come out. And such a great nation that they will displace the Amorites that are in the land now, that where you are living. Now, this is given to Abraham as a promise. Did it mean anything? Well, the only reason it meant anything is because God is faithful to His Word. You know, I can come to you and I can promise you all kinds of things. I could tell you, you know, you're going to have $1 million in 10 years. And you could say, wow, that's great. How do you know this? Because I say so. But what does it mean if I can't deliver on my word? It means nothing. It means that I'm really an unfaithful person and I'm lying to you. And I'm doing something just to try and get you on my side. But God is coming to Abraham and He's telling him things that are going to happen, and it's as if they've already happened. And now we can look back on history and we can see that exactly the way that God said it was going to happen, it happened. The descendants of Abraham went down into the land of Egypt. And they went down as a people, not a nation, but they came out as a nation, not a people. They came out well over 1 million people, plus those that had accepted God that were not physical descendants of Abraham that came with them, the mixed multitude. Some Bible scholars believe with the mixed multitude, there could have even been approaching 2 million people that came out of Egypt. They went in a family, they came out a nation. And when they came out, their purpose was to do exactly what God said, to come into the land of the Amorites and drive them out and judge them. And that's what God called them to do, and that's what they did under Joshua. And we see that these things, these words, were fulfilled. How were they fulfilled? Because of God's faithfulness. Now, I want you to understand what that means to you. As God said that to Abraham, the promises he's given to you are just as faithful. He's just as faithful to God to you today as he was to Abraham thousands of years ago when he spoke these words. And we need to understand this. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Just as God told Abraham it would come to pass, it came to pass. He told this to Abraham how many years before? Just about 500 years before, when Abraham was still living. And prior to Jacob and his children and their wives and his grandchildren going down into the land of Egypt, 70 souls going down into the land of Egypt and coming out a couple million, but it came to pass. And that is the God that we serve, a God who is faithful. What does it mean in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, another example of the faithfulness of God. We read in Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself shall give unto you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Or in other words, God be with you. Is this true or wasn't it true? Was God faithful to his word? Did he deliver on his word or didn't he? As I was sharing with this man I was at lunch with today, I said, you know, there's ways that I know that God is God, that he's true, and he's the real God that he is. And I shared with him some things out of my life that happened that only God could have orchestrated the events. And I said that you can see God working in our lives, doing that, orchestrating events, but that's really not the proof that I really know that God is God. And you know what I gave him as my proof? His word. And he's faithful and able to deliver upon his word and his promises. He said how Jesus was coming, the manner in which he was coming, being born of a virgin. He said that hundreds of years before Christ was born. He said where he was going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. He said that when he was born, he was going to be, the first announcement was going to be made not to the mighty, but to the shepherds. He said that when he was going to be born, that there would arise a king that would attempt to kill him, and that he would have to flee and go into the land of Egypt. Those things were prophesied. It said that after he began his ministry, it said that where his ministry was going to come from. It was going to come from Nazareth in the Galilee region. It said what he was going to do during his ministry, how he was going to minister to the people of Israel, the types of miracles he was going to do, the things that he was going to do with his ministry. It talked about the day and the manner in which he was going to enter Jerusalem the last time, the last week of his life, that he was going to come on the foal of a donkey, and the day that in which he was going to enter. It foretold that. It said how the people would respond when he entered. It said what would happen after he entered Jerusalem. It said how he would be tried falsely, how that he would be betrayed by one, and even to the dollar, how much the betrayal money would be. It said that what would happen to the man who betrayed him and what he would do with that money. It said what would happen to Jesus after he was betrayed and tried, how that he would be executed by a manner of crucifixion which wasn't even known to the Jewish prophets at that time. Then it talked about what would happen to the garments of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, that they would sit there and soldiers would wage and gamble for his garments. It talked about what would happen in certain events that would go on around the cross as he died. It talked about what would happen after he died, where he would be buried, that he would be buried in the tomb that had not been used, that belonged to a rich man and not him. It talked about what would happen after he was buried, and that on the third day he would rise again from the dead, and that his disciples would see him. All of those things were foretold by God and prophesied by him. And that proves to me that he's God. Why? Because he delivered on every one of them, 100% accurate, to the moment, to the day that he said he was going to do it. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. That is the God we serve. Now, if God could do that, will God do any less in our lives? Will God do any less in our lives with the promises he's given to us? We need to understand his faithfulness. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 4:4. Galatians chapter 4:4. It says, "But when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of times was come. In other words, when God's time was right, when God's word proclaimed it. Now, I want you to understand what that means. We look at the events of our world. We talk about we live in a faithless generation, a faithless world, a world that does not understand covenant and vows, a world that does not understand who God is, a world that makes God in their own minds. The Bible tells us that's exactly what would happen. And he says that when you begin to see that, you're beginning to see the signs of the last days. And he says, "Then I shall return." Is God going to return? You know, is the Lord going to return or isn't he? We saw everything that surrounded Christ with his first coming, not everything, but not all the promises, but I gave you a number of them. And we see that as he was faithful in the first coming, he's going to be faithful in the second coming. And so we know that he's sure, and we should realize that he shall return. He shall return. God is true. His promises are sure. His relations with his people are faithful. And our trust in him should be secure. I want you to understand that because God is true, his promises are sure. His relations with his people, that's you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, his relations with his people are faithful. And our trust in him because of his faithfulness should be secure. It shouldn't be something that should be waffling, but it should be secure. Our trust in him should be sure. The basis of our confidence is because of his faithfulness. Do we really believe and act on God's promises? Do we really count on them? Because we should as God's people. Do you believe and act on God's promises? I want you to just stop and think about a couple of promises that God has given to you as a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you certain promises. Number one, he says he's given you spiritual gifts. Do you believe that or don't you? We've looked at the faithfulness of God. If God is faithful to his word, and he says in his word he's given his children spiritual gifts, do you believe that? Now, if you believe that God has given you spiritual gifts, which his word says he's done, he says that he's given us those spiritual gifts for a purpose. And part of that purpose is that we can be used by him, number one, to edify his body. You've been given spiritual gifts to be an edification to the body of Jesus Christ and to bring glory to his name. That's why you've been given, two of the reasons you've been given spiritual gifts. Now, most Christians, number one, they don't think they've been given spiritual gifts, especially given in our culture. Again, going back to our concept of faithfulness, we look at God's word, don't believe it. Second, we look at what the world tells us, and it tells us that you have to be trained in certain things in order to do certain things, and so consequently, in order to serve the Lord, I have to have special training. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I have to be given special gifts by God in order to serve God. Training may help. Studying the Bible definitely is a plus, and we're called to do that as his child. We're called to spend time with him in prayer. We're called to walk with him. But we're told him that the ability of us to function and be used of him as his child is not based upon our great abilities, natural talents, but based upon the spiritual gifts he gives us. So realize that. Then I want you to see that he also tells us that he's given to us a great commission. And that is we're to take the gospel into all the world. Do you realize that Christians are commissioned, every Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been commissioned by God. Now, is God faithful in his word or not? Did Jesus mean it when he told his disciples, take the gospel into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth? Did he mean it, or was he just saying it because it's a nice Bible verse to learn? I'm going to give them this Bible verse because it's easy to learn. They'll remember it, and something that they can go with, and they can have a nice little Bible story. Yeah, Jerusalem is real close. Judea is right around it. Samaria is a little further, and the other parts of the earth is everywhere. And isn't that the sweet little Bible story? And now just go home and don't do anything. No, he gave that as a command to every believer. Now, if God is faithful, he's serious about his word, right? And he's faithful. And if he's faithful, he will give us the ability to fulfill his commands, right? Because he's God. And he doesn't just do things arbitrarily because it sounds like a good thing to do at the time. Sometimes I tell some of my employees to do something because it sounds like a good thing to do at the time, but I'm really kind of arbitrary about it. I may really mean it or I might not mean it. God means what he says. He's not like me. He is faithful in all things he says and does. And so consequently, when he tells us to take the gospel and preach it and teach it, he expects us to do it. And the problem is most Christians today don't see any significance and importance in ever sharing the gospel with anybody. Ask them, who have you ever talked to Christ about? Who have you ever witnessed to? And they're very silent. They say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's the evangelist director's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's my dad's job. No, that's if you're a Christian, that's your job. And God has given you spiritual gifts not only to edify the body, not only bring glory to him, but also to evangelize the world. He will give you gifts. Do you realize that there's multiple ways of evangelizing? You don't have to just sit and talk to somebody about John 3:16 and just do John 3:16. The Bible tells us that women who are saved can win their unsaved husbands by just living a godly life before them and showing the beauty of Christ before them that they will long to have it. I know that can work within the life of a believer. I had the opposite happen in my ancestry, where my great-grandfather got saved and there was such a transformation in his life and the beauty of Christ showed through him so much that my great-grandmother asked him, what is wrong with you? What happened to you? I want to know. And she became a Christian too. So we see that we are called to walk in obedience and to believe God and his word. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. And he will work in and through us. Do we really believe God and act on his word? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So in other words, he's saying, let's hold fast. That means do not move. Do not be don't vacillate. Holding fast is a concept we don't have much concept of. But holding fast means it's the same thing that Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians where he says, stand firm, hold fast, stand firm. Same concept. In other words, you don't waver. And so he's saying here, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he is faithful that promised. He's saying, I have called you not only to save you from the fires of hell, but I've called you not only to become into a relationship with me, but I've called you to reflect my character and to be my channel to be used by me. I've called you to be used by me for my purpose. And what is God's purpose? To bring forth the gospel that you might be salt and light to a world that is darkness and that is rotting. What is salt used for? Well, it was really interesting. I was listening to some guys, and they were talking about history. And they were saying how that one of the things that enabled people to begin to really explore was the fact that they begin to understand the concept of packing meat in salt. Because all of a sudden, they could pack their meat in salt, and the salt would preserve the meat so it wouldn't rot. And they could take this meat, and then they could go further than they used to be able to go, because they'd run out of food. And if they couldn't find game, then there wouldn't be anything to eat, and then they would end up starving to death before they could get back home, and so they couldn't go very far. But when they began to find out that salt was a preservative, it kept the meat from rotting. Jesus said we're to be salt in the world. Why? Because this world is rotten. It's rotting. But we are something that can preserve lives. It says we're to be light. Now, Jesus is always giving the example of darkness and light. John follows with the same theme under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And he says, you have been called out of darkness into light. Jesus said you are to be the light of the world. You're not to hide your a candle under a bushel, but you're allowed to be seen in the darkness. If you've ever been in a dark place and somebody turns on a flashlight and it's totally dark, pitch dark. We were in caves. Would have been pitch dark, and the guide says, okay, everybody, if you're scared, grab onto the hand of the person next to you, because when I turn off this light, it's going to be dark. And he turned off the light, and it was dark. You put your hand right here, and you couldn't see it. It was absolutely dark. You could not see a thing. And when he turned on this little tiny flashlight, boom, it was amazing how bright that little light appeared. That is what our light is to be. That is what our life is to be in the midst of this world. You should be so different from this world. You should reflect God so much. You should be so faithful to Him as He is to you, that your light shines and your character should be so different that people see something immediately in you that they do not see in the world. And that is Jesus Christ. So we see that we are to be unwavering because He is faithful. Because He is faithful. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 138. Psalm 119, 138 says the following. Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Thy commandments are righteous and very faithful. God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us. God is faithful in all that He does. I've got some more things to share, but I'm out of time, so we may come back to His faithfulness next week, because I want us to take a look at some of the things that He's faithful in. I haven't even gotten to those. I got four or five points that I want us to look at, things that God is faithful in. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is we serve a faithful God. A God who is faithful in all that He says and does. A God that will do what He has called us to do. And will work in our hearts the way that He has told us He will work in our hearts. But the amazing thing is He's given us the ability to believe or not to believe, even as His children. To obey or not to obey, and to trust or not to trust. Next Wednesday night, as I look through some of the things that we're going to look at some of the things that He's faithful in, I think you'll be encouraged as you look at some of the things that God is faithful in and how He works in our lives. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are a faithful God, that You've called us to trust You because Your word is true and because what You said will happen, and because Your covenants are real. And Father, it's not just games we're playing, but You are real. You have created all things. You will judge all things. You did redeem us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have saved us and brought us into a newness of life and given us understanding that we did not possess before. And Father, I pray that You would help us to understand the depth of Your faithfulness in the midst of an unfaithful generation. And Father, that You would help us to understand the depth of Your covenant in the midst of a generation that has no concept of covenant. And Lord, that as we begin to understand what faithfulness is, that we would walk in the depth of Your faithfulness. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. name.